announcement. If you're going to go to the hockey game on March the 24th, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Make sure you get signed up. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and then Genesis chapter 25. Yeah, there goes them. There go those kids. I started to say there goes those noisemakers, but it's all the same thing. It's amazing how I can't find Genesis. There we go. Chapter 20. That's your first book in the Bible. So a few of you have asked how my trip was in Israel. It was just awesome. It's just totally, completely awesome. Everything about it was awesome. The weather was great. Some of the things that I had seen before, and then somebody asked me did we go any places that I didn't see before. Well, the answer is yes. In that particular part of the world, the archaeology digs just keep going on and on and on. So there's two places. When I was there, I don't even remember what year it was, but when I was there before, they had just started to uncover the city of David, the one that's in Jerusalem. And so that was a new thing. Then there was another place that they have only allowed visitors to go there for the last, I want to say, 2 or 3 years. So that was all new as well. So that was something that was really cool. And there was a lady there that told you the history of the place. She gave the best presentation of the gospel of anybody in Israel, and I've been there twice. Some of you have probably been there more than me, that I've heard. She just did a great job, and she pointed this out and pointed this out and that. She pointed this out. Then she brought Christ into it. It was just awesome. So that was really a good time. But if you get a chance to go, and I'm gonna tell you what's going to happen. In the next week or two or three, we went with Friendship Tours out of California. And so they're going to call, and because this was a pastor familiarization tour, they took us all over the place to show us what we, and the guide brought up several times, you do what you want to do, but you could take your group here and here and here, and they took us around and showed us all these places. So they give us this super discount. This deal is just, you can't beat it. I mean, it was about $3,100 for two people. That included airfare. Tom, could you get one of those? Who's making all those? Is it one of your kids? Try to calm them down a little. It's $3,100 for two people. That's airfare there and back. We flew LL. Two big old meals on the plane. I mean, you know they can put a lot of food on a little tray, and I want to tell you. Of course, I ate it all, but I was impressed. So you get on the plane. And they feed you two big meals. It's a very safe airport. I had no trouble driving through New York City at all either. I mean, drove right to the airport. We left. Now, we went there early on purpose. We didn't want to hit traffic hour. So it put us in the airport way earlier than we needed to be, but we didn't have to deal with any traffic. So that was kind of nice. So we just sat down at a restaurant and ate a big supper and drank coffee, and then when we got on the plane, we ate another supper. It's like, okay, but that works, that's fine. And then you go over there, and we had just a terrific time, but I will tell you there's some highlights. People have asked about that. I just love being at Caesarea Philippi. That's where Jesus talked to Peter, where Peter said, when Jesus said to Peter, whom say thou that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he taught him about, upon this rock I will build my church, and that happens right there, and you're right there. I thought it was cool to drink from the water of En Gedi, you know, where you go up the hill in the caves where Saul and David are arguing back and forth, and you can see all those caves. So you get to a spot where the water's coming out of the cave, and I figured it's gone over a lot of rocks that ought to be purified, so I reached right down and grabbed a drink out of it. And I can say I drank from the water of En Gedi, and you can't say that. And then maybe you can, Bill, you were there. Did you go to En Gedi? No, well, see. And then, but you walked up Masada. I didn't. So that, which is another awesome place to see when you go to Masada and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, I got to tell you, this was a blessing. When we were in looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and of course you go to the museum, they have the Isaiah Scroll, which is the biggest one that they have. And they have almost the entire book of Isaiah. And as you read the writing underneath it, it mentions that this is the same as the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Well, what Old Testament text does our King James Bible come from? That one. So I thought, well, praise God, look at that. So I went over and told my guide, and of course she was a Hebrew, and I says, you know, the King James Bible is based on that Masoretic text in the Old Testament. She's all she said. And I got into a little discussion with a guy about the Bible, and he was a pastor from California. But you know what? He wasn't exactly what I was, but he was a really good guy, and I appreciated him. So we had a great time. Thank you for your prayers. It's good to be back. So I started to say, this is what's going to happen, and this is what is going to happen. They'll call in 2 or 3 weeks, and they'll want me to set up a tour. And I will bring it to the church. It'll be a whole lot. It won't be a whole lot, but it'll be probably about double than what we paid. It's about $3,000 a person. I think actually right now they're doing tours, don't ask me how, for $2,900 a person. That would include your airfare, 2 meals every day in Israel, all your hotels, your guide, your bus, and pretty much everything you need over there. And it even includes your tips. Now, we took up a love offering for our bus driver and our tour guide both when we were done. But that's a love offering. You can give whatever you want to give. So it's all inclusive. Now, we've had some from our UCOM that they were going to take trips to Israel, and they were around $4,500 a person. I've seen them anywhere from $5,000 a person down. Right now, this company is offering one for $2,900. That's what they told us. That's what the paperwork said. So we actually went for 2 people for almost that. If you like fish, fish with the head still on it, man. It's the way to eat fish. And rainbow trout, I don't know what that bass was that we had that they brought out. We ate at Peter's restaurant. They bring out the fish. Some people don't order fish. But everybody takes a picture of all the fish, but they won't eat it. I guess they don't usually have fish that's got the head still on it. So I'll bring that to some of you, and if you guys, if we have enough people here and maybe a couple other sister churches that want to put a tour together, we'll put a tour together. We'll give you at least a year or two to plan it out so you can start saving some pennies. And because I figure if there's 2 of you, you better plan on about $6,000. So you guys talk about it. And then if you're going to bless Israel, you know you're going to spend money there. And trust me, we blessed Israel while we were there. Anyway, we had a good time. It was awesome. You will just love everything in Jerusalem. You walk into Gethsemane. And here's what happens. Now when I read these names, Bet-Shean, I just put a word picture in my mind. And I know because I've been there. It's awesome. So let's stand together. Let's read our text tonight. But there was a few things that I heard from some of the pastors there that I was not impressed with, and I'm going to start with that here in just a moment. So I'm in the wrong passage. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12. Now I got to turn back over there. I moved my finger. And there's just three verses there that I want to look at. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Now let me read these. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now I want you to turn back, if you would, please. I'll come back to that text if you want. If you'd like to hold your finger there, you may. Genesis chapter 25. And I want to read from verse 24 to verse 34. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. You go ahead and read verse 25. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them.
And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man.
And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, see, that's a good reason. But Rebekah loved Jacob. What's that? I turned one page too many. Hang on. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Esau said, "Behold, am I at the point to die? What profit shall this birthright do to me?"
Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob.
Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege we have every Lord's Day and Wednesday night to read the Word of God together. I thank you that your Word is our final authority and that you have preserved a perfect copy for us, and we rejoice in that. And as we come tonight to make the sense of it and to challenge our hearts, I pray that you'll give people strong convictions on biblical things, and Lord, that they won't move, and they won't be for sale, and they won't compromise, and they won't wiggle. Now, we have to maintain a teachable spirit, but on things that the Bible is dogmatic on, we need to be dogmatic on. So please bless the teaching of your word to your precious people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. You get to get started here in just a moment. So if you want to turn back there, you can. So I mentioned I was going to say a few things that I didn't like while I was in Israel. I was with a group of people that were good people, so I don't want to say that they weren't good people. They were nice people. Everybody had a good attitude. One guy started out, I was a little, thought he might not be, but he was a good guy. He made one comment at first. It was like, what? And then, but he turned out to be a good guy. When he found out I was an Independent Baptist, I guess he's afraid of Independent Baptists or something, I don't know. I'm like, what? So, but he calmed down after he made his comment. By the way, the highlight of my trip is still probably the southern steps going up to the Temple Mount where Jesus cleaned the temple. I just love it up there. Anyway, that was one thing that bothered me. I mentioned this morning, one of the pastors was a female pastor. So it's like, she was a nice person. But she was a woman. Women aren't supposed to pastor churches. So that was interesting. You said, did you say anything to her? No. I didn't go there to argue with anybody or debate with anybody or quarrel with anybody. I went there to enjoy the experience of Israel. So no, I didn't say nothing to her. In fact, I had a good time with her. I just didn't bring up the fact, and she didn't bring it up either, which was kind of nice, that she was a pastor. Anyway, that's all. I just kind of, you know, worked around it. Another thing that bothered me was the amount of alcohol that these pastors and these pastors' wives were consuming. It was like I was in shock. It just bothered me. The other thing that bothered me, a couple other things that bothered me, was, so you know what the two ordinances of the local church are? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, they are local church ordinances. So some of you know what I'm going to say about this. So now this is a group of pastors. I wasn't even sure where we were going to go there. So the guide asked, who would like to be baptized in the Jordan River? Now I'm thinking everybody's already been baptized, so we probably won't go there. 9 people raised their hands to be baptized in the Jordan River. So while we're walking up, of course I got to make a comment to my wife. I said, Chris, I said, I wonder what church authority this is under. But there was another preacher. Well, I don't hear well, but some people hear better than me. But there was another pastor up there. He goes, you must be a Bible believer. I said, yeah, exactly right. That's exactly what I am. So he says, well, I agree with you, brother. You're right on that. So we went down and we watched the folks get baptized there. You can get baptized in the Jordan River, and they only charge you $10 a person. So I'm thinking now, we need to have a fundraiser. We'll rebaptize everybody. And $10 a pop, and there we got our money raised. I couldn't figure out why they charged anybody. I guess they gave you a robe to wear and they had to wash it and dry it. Maybe, I don't know, does it cost $10 to wash and dry a robe? Anyway, I wasn't a big fan of that. Then they had the Lord's Supper. And when we got to, they were going to have the Lord's Supper at the Garden Tomb. And they got little places set up where you can do that. So the guide says, one of the preachers that was going to be part of that, he said, is it going to bother anybody that we have the Lord's Supper or anybody here won't partake of the Lord's Supper with us? I raised my hand. And then one other guy raised his hand, and then another guy found out what they were talking about, and so he decided not to do it either. So it was actually three couples that did not partake of communion, they call it communion, with us, with them while we were there in Israel. Now, we weren't going to make a big deal out of it. We just said, no, we're not going to take it, and that's all. And we went over, and then I got to give a devotion to us six while the rest of the group went over and had communion wherever they had it under one of the tents there. Now, there are three ways that people do a communion service: open communion, closed communion, or closed communion. Open communion is they invite everybody. I was not even convinced that at least four of those pastors were saved. So they all took communion, but I mean, I'm not the judge. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. But I that was odd to me. So they invited everybody to come and have communion with them that wanted to have communion with them. We never practiced that. This is a local church ordinance, and we don't practice that. Now, if we go over as a church, and because the church isn't the building, the church is the people, I might have the church vote on this. I haven't made up my mind yet. But if the church was to give us the authority to do communion together over there as our church body, then we would do communion over there. Then there is close communion. That is, if you are saved and you're baptized and you're walking in obedience to God's command and you're right with God and you want to partake of communion with us, I feel that that's fine to take communion together with us under the authority of this local church. Some people, and for several years in my life, I was taught this when I was originally saved, closed communion. It is closed to this church only. Now, I know one of the pastors that stayed with us actually practices closed communion. When they do communion, it is only for members of this local church. That's it. So that's not uncommon, but it's not all that common either, but it does happen. So you have open communion. We don't do that. I practice as a pastor close communion. If you're a born-again believer and you're right with God and you've been baptized scripturally, you know, we don't accept a sprinkling. So if you've been baptized scripturally and you want to partake of communion with us, we allow that to happen. I do know that some people are closed and they don't. One of the ladies walked up to my wife and she says, how come you guys wouldn't, nice young lady, how come you guys wouldn't take communion with us? And so Chris says, because we believe it's a local church ordinance. Now, her husband and her both took communion, but I'll tell you what he said. I can respect that because he is a pastor of a local church, and he understands that every time he does communion outside of Israel, it is always in his local church. Now, for me, and I'm going to tie this into my message right now, there are certain things that I believe. I believe that baptism is a local church ordinance. I believe that communion is a local church ordinance. Now, if you went over and had communion in Israel or someplace like that, that's between you and the Lord. As a Baptist, we believe in individual soul liberty. But I probably wouldn't agree with you, but I probably wouldn't say anything about it either. So it's like you do what you want to do because you have that liberty. Myself, I wouldn't partake in it. It was never an option when they said, would you like to get baptized in the Jordan River? I thought, what was wrong with the baptism that I was baptized when I was 21 or 22 years old? What's wrong with that? But some people do it because I guess now they can say, whoo, I was baptized in the Jordan River. Well, you don't go over there to get a warm and fuzzy. Although you're going to get a warm and fuzzy in certain places, I will promise you that. But that's not why you go. And you go to get close to the Lord, and it will give you a little bit of a spiritual revival. Nor was it ever an option for me to even consider having communion with others that are there. I think it is a local church ordinance. Now, when Paul gave the instructions on communion, it was given to the church at Corinth, the local church that is there. When Jesus had communion and instituted the Lord's Supper, it was only with his 12 apostles. He didn't invite everybody. He didn't have an open communion and invite everybody. Nowhere do you find in anywhere in the New Testament there was an open communion service. So for me, those things were never an option. Now, so there's some things that I don't wiggle on. Or you might say there's some things in a person's life that ought not to be for sale. And you ought not to compromise on. And then, now, I will say this. I try to maintain a teachable spirit. And if somebody can clearly take the Bible and show me otherwise, fine. I'm teachable. But you better have a real strong Bible argument before you're going to get me to wiggle on certain things. Now, those were three things right there. The King James Bible, baptism, and the Lord's Supper that I don't plan on wiggling on anytime soon. But it is said that everybody has a price. You need to think about, where's your price? What would it take for you to compromise, to sell out, to give in, whatever, however you want to say that? What would it take? This has kind of been a normal part of my personality. I used to work at Camden Wire. We made copper wire, and my job basically was to take it from one size down to smaller sizes, depending on the machines we were running. But they wanted to promote me to be a foreman. You probably think it's amazing that somebody wanted to promote me to be a foreman. But you know what they wanted me to do? No beards were allowed. I said, you don't allow foremen to have a beard? They said, no. There was a little raised involved, but it wasn't all that much. I said, I'm not interested in being a foreman because I'm not going to not have a beard. Now, when you sign up in the military, they give you certain rules like that. When we went to Bible college, and I believe God told me to go to this college, or spoke to me about going to this college anyway, you couldn't have a beard unless you started that year with it. But if you shaved it off, remember, Bill, you couldn't grow it back. But you could grow it back during the summer. But I never wanted to grow a beard back during the summer. It's too hot. So it's like, okay, whatever. So I lived without it for 3 years. But that's not that big of a deal, really. But we ought not to have a price in our Christianity. There ought to be some things that are not for sale. Now, Esau, and we're going to come back to him shortly, had a price. Look back in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. Verse 25 or 26 somewhere, 12, maybe 16, where was I? Let me find it. What's that? Yeah, I got turned the page. I fell off a ladder the other day and my shoulder's just killing me. Yeah, I did too. 13 feet in the air, by the way. See that ye refuse. That's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Who said 25? Oh, lest there be any fornicator. Now watch what it says about this guy. Or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He was a profane person. What's that mean? He was not sacred. He was secular. He's somewhat of an irrelevant guy. He was a blasphemer. And the word in the verb form is to desecrate, to violate, to defile, or to pollute. It doesn't say a whole lot of good things about Esau. But I'm going to say something about Esau. He sold out awful cheap. It said in Genesis account, one morsel, one little pleasure, one little bowl of soup, and he sold out his birthright. Now I want you to look back there again in that particular passage. Boy, my throat's just absolutely. For you know how afterward, verse 17 now, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. You know how much Esau gave up for what he got? He was the firstborn son. He sold his birthright. His father's inheritance would have been his. But he sold it out for a bowl of soup. Now notice what it says. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now that doesn't mean God's a Calvinist. It means that there was no way for that. When Esau made up his mind and did that, he couldn't change the fundamental meaning of repentance is a change of mind. That could not have been reversed. What a sad thing for that man to do. Sin is always cheap. One moment of pleasure, just a little bit of this or a little bit of that. And you know what some people do? They sell out. Some people have said, I just want to try drugs one time. And they sell out to it. And the next thing you know, their life is they end up as a drug addict. And some people say, well, I'm just going to take a glass of whiskey or a glass of beer or drink of wine or whatever. And I just want to know what it's like. And or maybe I'll even get drunk just to know what that's like one time. And the next thing you know, they're an alcoholic. The alcoholic always began with the first drink. And some people say, well, I remember a girl said this, I would like to have sex one time just to know what it's like, but she wasn't married. She didn't mean with her husband. Now, can you imagine? That left that girl's life a mess. Then she went from that one time to relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship. Just a little bit of pleasure. A little pleasure. It doesn't last. Usually, can I say something wrong, terribly wrong in our whole society today? This is an entertainment society. Entertain me. Make me laugh. It doesn't matter what's said. Doesn't matter what it is. If I think it's funny and it makes me laugh and it entertains me, I'm good with it. It ought not to be that way. It just not ought to be that way. Now, did you ever stop and think about and go back to Genesis chapter 25? Why did Esau sell out so much for so little? I want you to look at verses 31 and 32. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at about the point to die. I don't think he really was. I don't think he was. It's kind of like your young people walking out and say, I'm starving to death. I'm going to die. I got to have food. Yeah, they probably haven't eaten within, I don't know, an hour or so before that, but whatever. That's about where he was. He wasn't going to die. Let me read the rest. And he said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? Now, he's looking at this birthright, not physically, but he's thinking about it. And it's like, what good is this? What good is this? This is your father's inheritance to the firstborn son. That's a big deal in Israel, you know. And he's ready to give it up for a bowl of soup. Now that, beloved, is selling out cheap. And you know what he never did? First of all, he mistook the eternal for the temporal. There's an awful lot of people today that mistake the eternal for the temporal. He gave up a very precious thing for something very temporal, a bowl of soup. Do you know how long that would last? Till the next time he was hungry. For some of you, that'd be an hour or two. But for none of us in here, it would be 8 hours. I don't go 8 hours between meals, I can promise you that. For very few of you do, to be honest, except while you're sleeping, maybe. Some people get up in the middle of the night and have a snack. I don't do that. I might have to get up and have a glass of milk, but I don't have a snack. So here's this Esau. He mistook the eternal for the temporal. He never looked down the road. He never said, well, I'm going to give up my birthright. He never said, I'm going to give up all the inheritance that my father had for me. And I, you know what, I'm going to die anyway. I'm so hungry that I'm just going to sell it to my brother. I assume that Esau knew when he made that decision that that could not be repented of, that he couldn't change his mind on that. And yet he did it anyway. What a foolish, foolish thing. One day Esau is going to stand before God. Just like all the rest of us in here tonight are going to stand before God. Now, let me say something. I can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. A little bit of entertainment, a little bit of fun. It's not going to matter. It's going to make me happy, and I'm going to laugh, and it'll be just wonderful. You shouldn't compromise so easily. There should be some biblical doctrinal convictions that you have that you're not going to sway on them either. If I mention to you, I think I told you this morning, but let me tell you again. The fellow that said what happened Easter, what happened on Good Friday was more important than what happened on Easter Sunday. That is the stupidest statement I heard all the while. That's one of the dumber statements I've ever heard by any pastor make ever. How can you say that anything is better than the resurrection of Christ? Doesn't even make sense. Now, how can you separate his death from his resurrection? You can't do that either. And you can't separate his blood from his death and resurrection either. Those things are not, one isn't better than the other. They're all on the same level. They are all critically, critically important to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's this guy saying that. This is a pastor. And I'm like, aye, aye, aye. So Esau gave up so much for so little, a little bit of pleasure. It's cheap. Anytime you put the temporal above the eternal, you are selling out cheap. You know what else you give up? You gave up his birthright. You give up your fellowship with God. You remember the story with David and Bathsheba in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, restore unto me the what? The joy of my salvation. David lost his joy because of a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of sin. As you follow that story, it turns out to be a whole lot of sin. But he lost his fellowship with the Lord. You give up being right with God. You just, it's not worth it. Don't mistake the eternal for the temporal. Secondly, look in verse 30. Esau said, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. What controlled Esau? His flesh. Esau was controlled by his flesh. He probably had ate breakfast that day. He probably wasn't going to die. You know, you can go a long time without food. You need water quicker, but you can go a long time without food. We are to be controlled not by the flesh, but by what? The Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't be controlled by our flesh. We should control our flesh. Galatians chapter 5 teaches us that. Would the Spirit lead us, if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, these are just common sense questions, would the Spirit of God lead us to do something wrong? No. So, if we do something wrong, then obviously we're not controlled by the Spirit. That's what you just said. So if you're not controlled by the Spirit, then obviously you're controlled by the? You got it. Too many today do not know the voice of God and they are controlled by their flesh. It's a sad thing. What's the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning? Breakfast. Coffee. What's the first thing? Thank you, Lord. You know, when I wake up every morning, I immediately pray. When I get out of bed, now I don't crawl off my bed and fall on my knees on the side of the bed, but I get up and I just start praying. Most of the time, I'm the first one up. And that's just the first thing that happens. I think of the Lord, and I start praying. I've mentioned this before. There's two people I pray for every day, my wife and my president. I pray for the president more than I pray for all of you every day. I hate to tell you that, but I do. But I pray for you all, okay? But this is the first thing that I think of when I get up in the morning. I don't get up and say, boy, I can't wait to have some fun today. Wonder what I'm going to do to entertain myself. What can I find on Facebook? I don't do Facebook. Well, I can't wait to get... Some people get up. They're in love with their phones. I'm waiting for... Tom, did you tell me somebody wanted to marry their phone? Yeah, somebody wanted to marry the ocean because you can marry same sex. You told me that one. Somebody wanted to know if they could marry their phone. Was it you? It's just nuts. But some people act like they're married to their phone. They get up in the morning, and let me check out my Facebook. And then they walk around like this all day. I'm not a fan of the cell phone craze. I mean, I have one. I don't know that if I wasn't a pastor, I'm not sure I would. But I do have one. And most of you know my number because you call me on it. So, so you know I got one. But I just think there comes a place where you should say, you know what, I'm not going to be controlled by the flesh. I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit. And when I wake up in the morning, the first thing that's going to be on my mind is some godly things, not some temporal things and some fleshly things. You know what Esau did? He was controlled by the flesh. He listened to his flesh. Flesh allows the world and the philosophy of the world to dictate what we do. John said, love not the world. In other words, don't love the system of the world. Neither the things that are in the world, the materialism that's in the world. Esau was controlled by his flesh. Thirsty, skip down to verse 32. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? Esau was confused about his future. He's thinking, I'm about to die. I doubt it. You should not be confused about your future. If you're saved, your future is as bright as the promises of God. Pastor, don't you worry about things? I got to be honest, no, I don't. I get concerned over things. I think concern is one thing and worry is another thing. But I don't worry about things. Sometimes I'm even surprised about things that I might ought to worry about and don't. But I think worry can be a form of a sin. And so I don't worry. But listen, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who's in control of tomorrow. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Let me tell you something, beloved. We have a sure future. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. I don't have to worry about my future. It's in God's hands, and I'm not going to worry about it. I choose not to worry about it. Fourthly, look at verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus the Bible says, Esau despised his birthright. You know what he was? He was careless. How'd I word that? He was careless about the fallout. He never listened closely. He never considered the consequences. You know, here's how Satan works. Satan throws a temptation at you or puts a lie in your mind. You're going to die of starvation, Esau. Esau's like, yep, going to die. This birthright's not going to mean anything to me now. Might just well get rid of it. So he begins to believe that lie. Satan never shows you, and he never showed Esau, the consequences of that sin. He never shows you the consequences of that sin. He only shows you the pleasure of that sin. But he's not going to show you the consequences of that sin, because if he showed you the consequences of that sin, there's a good chance you might not do it. So he's controlled by the flesh, he's careless about the future, and he's not thinking about the consequences that are going to happen. He never considered what he was giving up. It never dawned on him who he was. The firstborn son of Isaac never crossed his mind. Do you ever consider what you might throw away before you do something foolish? You ever think what you might give up? You ever think what you might just say, doesn't matter? Esau, you're going to get hungry again. That little pleasure and all that thing that you just gave up, it's going to happen again. Worldly satisfaction can only do so much, and it can only last so long. Now, you think about famous people. Ever notice how many famous people do drugs? Do you ever notice how many of them commit suicide? Are you aware that Howard Hughes, when he died, he was a bazillionaire? You know he died as a crazy man? He did. Do you ever notice how many of these people that have everything, they have marriages end in divorce all the time? Fame and fortune and toys, they don't bring lasting fulfillment. Esau sold his birthright for cheap. Now, I said this, and then I'm going to say it again. I'm going to give you a little bit of a list. Some things ought not to be for sale. The first thing that you ought not to sell out on is your faith. You ought not to compromise so much that you, it's like you don't even have any faith. You ought never, ever, ever do that. If Satan comes along and tries to tempt you to do something that is just a grievous thing, you ought to, without even hesitation, say, that's not happening. Because you're not going to sell out on your faith. You're going to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Something else you ought not. By the way, the Bible says that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. You can't sell out on your faith. Secondly, you ought not to sell out on your family. Now, there's a lot of things that people get themselves involved in that ruin families. Alcohol, affairs. But today, entertainment. I don't say this too often, but I do like to say it from time to time. You young men that are married, you ought not to be in love with video games. I'm amazed at how many young men can stay on a video game for 3 and 4 hours in the evening. Their wife goes to bed, and then they don't even go to bed with their wife. They go to bed an hour or two later. It doesn't even make sense. Now, I never got into the video game thing. It's never even had an appeal to me. Nothing that has electronics has any appeal to me, okay? If it's got a wrench and a nut and a bolt on it, I can turn it, or a swing a hammer, I'm good. But as far as this, all this business, not so much. But I have seen video games hurt families. And I would have never thought about that, except a few women have come into my office, young married women, and have brought it up to me. And I'm thinking, they're scratching my head. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Now, so some of you guys are single. And some of you are hoping to get married someday. Well, you might want to figure that out before you get married, these video game thing. But people have just thrown their family away because of a little bit of pleasure and a little bit of worldliness. And it's not worth it. Now, as a pastor, I'd like to think that my flock isn't for sale. I don't want to compromise the Word of God on you. I don't want to give you I don't preach a lot of topical sermons. I try to feed you the Word of God. I try to give you what the Bible teaches, and I try to make it clear and understandable, and I try to get it to where, once in a while, I know some of them are a little bit heavier than others, but for the most part, I try to get it down where everybody can grasp what I'm saying. I love this church, and I love you, and you're not for sale. My biggest fear, you've heard me say it before, you'll probably hear me say it again, is the next guy that comes in, grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock, teaching damnable heresies and all that stuff. I fear that. I'll tell you something else that's not for sale, and it's a lot of you, my friends. You know, all of my closest friends are right here in our church. I think I'd take a bullet for you guys. I know I would, actually, because I've thought about it recently. If an active shooter comes in here, now, I'm going to be shooting back, I can promise. But, because I have to be honest, I carry my guns more and more and more all the time, almost every day now. And Amy noticed that one day, something wrong with your sweater, Pastor? I have several different holsters. You got a lot of holsters. You got to find ones that you like and that, you know, feel comfortable and that you can live with all day. So you have several of them. That one wasn't working so good for me that day. But anyway, because somebody's probably going to have to be I don't want to use this phrase, it doesn't sound spiritual. I don't mean sacrilegious either. But somebody might have to be a sacrificial lamb out there. The chances are it'll never happen. There's a slim chance it could happen. But you know, you have to make up your mind what you're going to do. You've heard me say this. I would rather die a free man than live in tyranny. And I'm going to share this with you because it scared the dickens out of me when I first saw it. We walked into the museum in Israel, the international museum that deals with the Holocaust and all that. Boy, that's an awful thing to go through. But when you walk in, one of the very first things you see is how Hitler rose to power in Germany. And I was never aware of this. But when he first started coming into the scene, you know, he only got 3% of the vote. But then it says there a word, socialism, or the German form of it. And it dawned on me, wow, we are following in those footsteps. Bernie Sanders was a known socialist. He's not ashamed of it either. You know what? He got a few votes. He might have got 3% of the votes in a general election. And then the next time, Hitler got a little bit more. And then the next time, a little bit more. And the next thing you know, now he's the ruler in Germany and was bent on the annihilation of the children of Israel. Somebody told me, wasn't a Christian, obviously. Somebody told me that, you know, if we just would annihilate Israel, it would solve all the problems in the Middle East. Now, that's anti-Semitism, if you ever heard of it. Then, there's different preachers in the Christianity today that are saying that Israel has come into the church and that God, Israel's no longer important anymore. And those are scary things because that's Christianity that's saying that now. But boy, when I saw that, I was like, whoa, that was an eye-opener. Something else that ought not to be for sale: our family, our faith, our flock, our friends, our firm convictions. Now, there are some things, and I started with this, that you have got to stay on. This tolerance, and everybody, the pastors that I was with this past week, it seems like they tolerate things that I would never tolerate. Same-sex marriage is not tolerable. Transgenders, I don't know if I brought it over with me. Let me see if I did. I got a pocket full of papers. But this happened recently out in the Rochester area. I was going to share it with the church a while ago, and I kind of forgot it. But the Erie County Board passed a conversion therapy ban recently. Anybody read about this? It's out in Erie that way. The bill would ban professional counselors from attempting to change the sexual orientation of minors, even those who request help from unwanted sexual desires. So if a kid comes to somebody and says, you know what, I've got these sexual desires that I don't want, you can't help them. That was going to be a law. Brother Cole, some of us know Brother Art Cole from Faith Baptist Church in Eden, attended a public meeting with Mark, and I can't say Erie County executive's last name, Poloncarz or something like that. He and several other people urged him to veto the legislation, including Pastor Cole and other Christians, too, who had been saved out of a homosexual lifestyle. Unfortunately, now listen to this. A couple of people spoke in favor of the bill, including a liberal minister. There's just some things that shocked me. The executive seemed surprised by opposition to the bill. Like everybody's supposed to tolerate this stuff. And said he would accept letters and email until, and this is Wednesday and it's passed, then he would make his decision. I understand, I hope I'm wrong, but I understand that he never did veto the bill. And that now if a young person comes to somebody for counseling and unwanted sexual preferences, and they come to you and ask for help, you can't give it to them. Pastors are exempt from that in Erie County for now. And you know how that works. You give the government an inch, they want to take a mile. So because this liberal minister might compromise on that, don't you compromise on that. Don't you sell out cheap on that. Don't you give into stuff like that. It's okay to live together, Pastor. Everybody's living out. No, it's not. It's still a sin. I like the way I look. I can't help it. If I cause people to lust after me, I like the TV shows I watch. I like the entertainment world. If it's sinful, you know what? You ought to just not have it. You ought to have firmer convictions. And I'm not going to compromise on my foundations. I still believe our doctrinal statement as it's written in our Constitution of Friendship Baptist Church. I believe you are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. That's it. There's no works. Baptism doesn't save. I'm not going to compromise when somebody says, well, you know, baptism is part of salvation. No, it isn't. I still believe it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. I still hold true to the King James Bible as God's preserved word for the English-speaking people. All of these things, the virgin birth, the second coming of Christ, all of these things, these are foundational to our faith. And you cannot cave in on them. And lastly, my future. I'm not going to sell out cheap on my future. I have a home in heaven. And I'm looking forward to it. So I'm not for sale. And there's some things in my life that aren't for sale. Now with that all said, let me just close and ask you this. What would it take for you to throw away your Christianity? Do you have a price? Because it's said that everybody has a price. Do you have a price? Listen, you ought to be found steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I started with this too. You better maintain a teachable spirit. If somebody can take a Bible and clearly show you something that maybe you've never considered before, you need to consider it. I asked you, do you have a price? Let me remind you, you were bought with one, the blood of Christ. And you better decide that you're going to live for the Lord. Now, here's the problem. I'll be finished. Too many, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Fence straddlers, we used to call them. You need to get the foot out of the world, put them both in the church, and start living for the glory of God. And don't stop. Just stay faithful. So I've saw some of these things bothered me. Didn't ruin my trip. I didn't let it defeat me or destroy me. But I can promise you this, I didn't cave into the peer pressure of it either. And I think that's part of the problem, that too many people cave into peer pressure. And it's like, well, they're doing it, so it can't be that bad. That's not proper philosophy. Just not. Anyways, I want to pray with you. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for our church family. Lord, I look around and I watch the world. It's grievous. I watch pastors, where they come from, what they're doing. Some of the comments that I hear them make with my own ears. And it's stunning. Then to read this article. Brother Cole sent that a couple weeks ago just before I left. And then there's ministers that would say, well, okay. Bad bills. This world continues to call good evil and evil good. And we have a problem. So we look at a group of people like those that are here. And they love you. They're in church on Sunday night. But Lord, I pray that you would put such convictions in their heart on certain things that they're unmovable. They're not for sale. Unless somebody can show them clearly from the Bible, then they're going to stand there. And they're going to stand on truth. And they'll not be swayed. We sing that song, I shall not be moved. God, help us to stay faithful and true and steadfast, especially to the fundamental doctrines of the faith, especially those. But beyond that, our family and our friends and our convictions and our foundations, all of it, may we not sell out. Lord, we love you. We want to continue to show our love and our appreciation for you by the way we conduct ourselves. And we ask you that you would bless us and help us to do so. Empower us with your spirit. May we learn how not to give in to the flesh, but follow after the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come please to receive our offering tonight? We need one more. Uriah's flying solo here. Thanks, Marty. You can run back and forth, right? If you didn't get a chance this morning to tithe, and give. You can do so tonight. But Lord bless you. Brother Marty, yes, Lord, bless the offering.
Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the many blessings you bestow upon us. Help us to be aware of them, Heavenly Father.
Amen.